Leviticus chapter 8. As we talk about the priesthood, and we're going to not get overly detailed because some of this we covered in the latter part of Exodus, and so we aren't going to get overly detailed on some parts of it, but we're going to do at least an overview and then kind of have some clear discussion as we wrap up this evening's study. We are all called, as New Testament believers, we are a kingdom, a royal priesthood, okay? So we are all part of a royal priesthood. And so now there's the priesthood of all believers, and we believe that, and we know that to be true as we go through the Word. At this point in time, there is, this is why it's called Leviticus, the order, you know, that's set aside, the sons of Aaron, the Levites that are set aside to be the ones that tend to the things of the tabernacle. And so we kind of got a lot of that when we were watching the tabernacle being, all the parts being gathered and the thing being described as far as Moses got the description of what the tabernacle is supposed to look like and how it's supposed to be set up and how beautiful and wonderful it really is and what a wonderful type it is of eternity in that sense. And we kind of even touched on that a little bit on Sunday morning. And so as we pick it up here, we're talking about them being set aside for the work of the Lord, the things that God has for them to do. And each of us, now if we are considered a royal priesthood, we're part of the priestly order as we've been grafted into the kingdom as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ. Now we have this place to be set aside for the purposes of God. And I think as we read through this, we kind of get a little bit of a feel for what that might mean to us. And the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take Aaron and his sons with him and the garments, the anointing oil, a bull as a sin offering, two rams, and a basket of unleavened bread, and gather all the congregation together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So Moses did as the Lord commanded him. And the congregation was gathered together at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. That kind of ends up being repeated over and over again as you go through it. This is what the Lord commanded to be done. And the Lord does have his prescribed manner in which we are to worship him. We can, you know, try and come up with our own ideas about how we should go about things. I think in our day and age, there's an extreme amount of liberty that people take that maybe they ought to rethink. I'm good with tremendous liberty, okay? Don't misunderstand that. We live in a time of grace and I'm all for it. But boy, I don't like to cheapen what God has done through his son, Jesus Christ. I don't like to diminish the value of what that means to me, what that means to you, what that means to our world that's around us that doesn't know Jesus Christ, what it can mean to them. And so, as you look at that, I think that we're to worship him in the New Testament. Jesus said, there's this the day coming, which we are living in that day, when those who seek to worship will worship him in spirit and in truth. The truth is that I'm a desperate sinner in need of Jesus Christ. That's the truth. That's the truth for all of us as even Christians. We are in desperate need of a relationship with Jesus Christ, an ongoing relationship with the Lord. Now, that to me isn't condemning. That's just the truth. I know that we are sinners. We're saved by God's grace and that we just need to follow the Lord. So it's not real complicated. It's pretty straightforward. That's the truth. And I connect with him in the realm of the Spirit. You know, I connect with him because of what he's done for me on the cross, and I connect with him in the realm of his Holy Spirit. As I pray, as I seek the Lord, there's some transaction that took place when I gave my heart to the Lord, when you gave your heart to the Lord. There's a transaction that took place in the eternal realm where your life now is stamped, sealed with the mark of the Holy Spirit upon your life. You're marked out now as God's possession. That's a radical concept, but that's where all of this is taking place. Those who want to worship the Lord must worship him in spirit and in truth. You know, and there's a lot of things that are going on in our day and age, discussions about what is truth. And that truth is really basically whatever you perceive it to be at a given time. I don't believe that. That's what many people are saying. That's what many people are teaching. That's what many people are preaching. I don't believe that. I believe that truth is very straightforward and that there are absolutes. I believe the Bible teaches absolutes, and I believe that there are absolutes. But that is not in sync with the rest of the world, and unfortunately with some of those who would profess to be preaching and teaching things concerning the kingdom of God. That's a bit concerning to me. So truth is just whatever you perceive it to be in a given situation or time. That's what many people are saying, you know? But that's very contradictory to everything that the Bible teaches. That's a very, very great concern. This is what I meant by people are taking an awful lot of liberty with their viewpoints. There are those today that would say that really, that they don't even believe anymore that there's a literal hell. And Jesus spent an awful lot of his time describing the reality of hell. Why? To hear himself talk about a topic that doesn't exist? It just doesn't make any sense to me. It's because Satan wants to lull us into this idea of there's no urgency about being clear and definitive. And so then pantheism starts to just kind of starts oozing through our systems and our pores, comes out, and pantheism is just that idea that all roads lead to God. And that ultimately, hey, if you're a good person, you're going to find God and it'll all be okay. And that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says that he's the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through him. Now, that's either the truth or it's not. Jesus said it. I'm in agreement with it. And that's a personal decision that we all have to make. But if we agree with it, then we got to stand on it. I can't compromise on that vantage point. There's negotiables and non-negotiables. That's a non-negotiable for me. You know, there's things that we can negotiate. You want to get together Monday night? Sure, I'll get together Monday night and have a Bible study with you. I don't care what night we get together. That's negotiable. The virgin birth, non-negotiable. You get what I'm saying? There's things that are non-negotiable. Virgin birth, non-negotiable. The Bible says the Holy Spirit overshadowed Mary and she was with child. Via the Holy Spirit. Now, how'd that exactly happen? I don't know. God didn't ask for me to explain all of it. He asked me to believe him for it and to trust him in it, right? It's, you know, if we can't wrap our head around it, then we wonder if it's actually truth. That's where the problem comes in. There is the matter of faith. And so this is when I said about what I said in the beginning about the liberties that people are taking. That's what I'm talking about. There's an awful lot of liberty that people are taking. Now then, who's God in your life? If you're going to decide out of this book, out of these 66 books, if you're going to decide for yourselves which part is the truth and which part is not, then who's God? You just became God for you, right? Theology 101. You know? So, you know, now we don't want to play that game. We want to just think about this. What happened with Uzzah when he was moving the ark for David? Now, David just said, hey, yeah, let's move the ark from this place to this. This is a good thing. Let's get it back. This is a great thing. But what does he do? He loads it up on an oxen cart and starts to haul the thing. What's he doing? He's moving and transporting things the way the rest of the world is doing stuff. Is that the way you and I are supposed to live? Just like the rest of the world? We're supposed to emulate the world? No, we're supposed to emulate the things of God. The whole thing with the New Testament as far as the letters being written back out, the letters are written back out to the church. And they're telling you, me, for the last 2,000 years, Christians that have come before us, how to live godly amidst an ungodly society. It's not complicated. It's pretty straightforward. How to live godly amidst an ungodly society. That's the message in it. How do I live a life that is consecrated or set apart? And one of the things is, and Moses said to the congregation, this is what the Lord commanded to be done. That's what we ought to do. What the Lord said is what we ought to do. We are to connect with Him in, and those who worship Him are to connect with Him in spirit and in truth. It involves faith. It involves trust, trusting God at His word. You know, when we were praying, I was thinking about when we were reading in John chapter 20 last Sunday, and I was just thinking about what it must have been like. You know, Jesus has been crucified. Something's happened to His body. We've gathered with the brothers and sisters, and we're kind of hunkered down because we're pretty freaked out that the Jews are going to come after us too. They just killed our leader, you know what I mean? I'm talking about just in the realm of just being a person, you know, and I'd be hunkered down thinking, gee, gosh, you know? Because it says they were kind of held up, you know, in a place, and then Jesus kind of shows up. Hey, relax. He says, peace, shalom. And, you know, and I was just thinking of what that's like, you know, and what they were thinking about and what their heart's expression were to God, you know, fearing for what might happen to them. Then Pentecost comes, man. The Holy Spirit comes upon them. And they're, and that's what we want to pray is the Holy Spirit comes upon us, that we're emboldened, you know, that He hasn't given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and of a sound mind. That's what He's entrusted to us. You know, we want to walk in that and know that. So, then Moses brought Aaron and his sons in verse 6 and washed them with water. And he put the tunic on him, girded him with the sash, clothed him with the robe, and put the ephod on him, and girded him with the intricately woven band of the ephod, and with it tied the ephod on him. Then he put the breastplate on him, and put the Urim and Thummim in the breastplate. And he put the turban on his head. Also, the turban on its front he put on the golden plate and the holy crown as the Lord had commanded Moses. So everything is done just as what he was given the instruction to do. Whatever the Lord is speaking to him to do, that's what he's doing. Also, Moses took the anointing oil and anointed the tabernacle and all that was in it, and consecrated them. So all the things of the Lord were consecrated, set apart. That's what that literally means, set apart for God's use, for God's purpose. Those things are set apart for God's plan, for whatever God wanted to do with it. It's a good thing for us to think about. We'll talk about it in just a second. He sprinkled some of it on the altar 7 times, anointed the altar and its utensils, and the laver and its base to consecrate them. And he poured some of the anointing oil on Aaron's head and anointed him to consecrate him. Then Moses brought Aaron's sons and put tunics on them, girded them with the sashes, and put hats on them as the Lord had commanded him. So all of the things of the Lord, including not only the items, but also Aaron and Aaron's sons, were set aside, anointed, consecrated for the purpose of God. Again, this idea is just being set apart for the purposes of the Lord. And this is the question that we have to ask ourselves. Am I set apart? Are you set apart for the use of the Master? This is what gets tricky with this. Because when it gets a little bit sticky in this way. Because a lot of times what happens is we are available to the Lord. Again, this is that liberty thing, when we want to be available to the Lord. But are you available to the Lord when the Lord wants you to be available to Him? That's an interesting thought. Am I available to the Lord whenever the Lord, am I at the Lord's disposal? Am I really set apart, because that's what this term means, set apart for His use? And that means whenever, however. So now you start thinking about it. So it's not only whenever, but it's however the Lord chooses to use me and whatever He wants me to do. That's an interesting thought for us to kind of contemplate and think through. Are you, am I, are we available for the Lord's purpose? I find that sometimes it's easy to be wanting to do this, kind of like Balak. I think it was Balak anyway, that was one of the Old Testament prophets who wanted to die the death of the righteous, but didn't want to live it, you know? He wasn't willing to live that way. And I think sometimes that's what we think about. And I'm saying that because there's a reason when we go through these chapters tonight. But sometimes we want kind of like the benefit package in our mind, whatever we created, whatever that benefit package is, to be seen as a spiritual person or whatever that means to you. We want that concept to be out there. But am I really set apart to that? I get some odd calls at some odd times with some odd needs, you know? And I can't necessarily choose which I'm going to do and which I'm not going to do, you see, because it's all the Lord's. And if I'm at the Lord's disposal and the Lord's brought that across my path, then I want to be attentive to the things of the Lord. Am I available? See, this is the thing that starts getting into busy work in ministry. Am I doing things that really matter, or am I just doing things so that I look like it matters, you know? Am I really occupied with the things of the Lord, or am I trying to appear to be occupied with the things of the Lord? So as we go on, we want to just keep this stuff set aside. You know, they've put on the linen clothing, you know, the undergarments and stuff. And remember, we've talked about this before, but it's a good thing to be reminded of about the linen gear that they wore. Why? Because the things of the Lord is not just work equals sweaty labor, okay? That's not necessarily, that's the whole idea. We've heard it talked about many times about just the perspiration of everything, you know, and that we're all busy, and this leads us into starting to imply that our Heavenly Father is a taskmaster. That's not really true. That's not really true. Because if the Lord is the one doing it, He's the one that's empowering us, and then He's going to give us the ability to do it. He doesn't ask us to do something that He doesn't give us the ability to do it. And so that idea of the linen is something that keeps them from that perspiration. And so it's something that's more of what we talk about as that inspiration, something from within that God's put in our hearts, and I'm inspired. Does that mean that I physically never sweat? No, that's not what the point, okay? That's getting goofy out there. We're going to stay with the real picture here. Stay in the arena of clear thinking here, you know. So the idea is, though, it's not that I don't even, or you don't, or we don't get physically tired every once in a while. Okay, yeah, that's normal, that's natural. But the thing is am I whining about it? Am I complaining about it? Is it become a drudgery to me? This is the things that we want to be careful with, you see, because that's going to give a wrong impression about my dad, because my dad's not a taskmaster. My dad loves me with a perfect love. My dad doesn't, you know, push me beyond, you know, the ability that he gives me to do something. You know, I'm challenged a lot of the time, but what's really challenged? My flesh is what's challenged. The I want to's and the me's and it's all about me thing is what's challenged. You know, my use of my time for me is what's challenged. See, this is what I'm talking about, the liberty that we give ourselves. We give ourselves this liberty of, and then you think, oh, I'm just really involved. You know, it's really, I'm just occupying my time. And so, really? Well, how much mud's flying? You know, I don't know, but only you know, and only we can ask the Lord to show us. I don't want to just be doing things for the sake of doing things. I want to do things that are going to have an impact in the kingdom, don't you? I mean, that's what we want to do. We want to lock arms and be busy doing what the Lord asked for us to do. And so sometimes we have to reflect on that, think on that, let the Lord, and this is what a good time for this tonight, to just think about this, being set apart. That's what we're talking about. These guys are being set apart. They are anointed for the service of the Lord. When we get to the end of this tonight, you'll see why we're painstakingly discussing this. And he brought the bull of this for the sin offering in verse 14. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the bull for the sin offering, and Moses killed it. And then he took the blood and put some on the horns of the altar all around with his finger and purified the altar. And he poured the blood on the at the base of the altar and consecrated it to make atonement for it. And then he took all the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, and the two kidneys with their fat. And Moses burned them in the altar. Then he, that, but the bull, its hide, its flesh, its offal, he burned with the fire outside the camp as the Lord had commanded Moses. Then he brought the ram as the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. And then he sprinkled the blood all around the altar and cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat. And then he washed the entrails and the legs in water. Moses burned the whole ram on the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses. So it's just kind of barbecuing with God. That's basically what that was. You know, I mean, well, that's Southern California barbecuing with God. That's not barbecuing here exactly the same. This would be, you know, a different type of thing. This is grilling out with God. So I give both translations, you see. I can be an interpreter for people who travel from different lands. Here we grill out more. So I'm just giving you the, so. And he brought in verse 22, the second ram, the ram of consecration. Then Aaron and his sons laid their hands on the head of the ram, and Moses killed it. And he took some of its blood and put it on the tip of Aaron's right ear, on the thumb of his right hand, and on the big toe of his right foot. And he put brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put some of the blood on the tips of their right ears, and the thumbs of their right hands, and on the big toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood all around the altar. And then he will back up and catch that in just a second. Then he took the fat and the fat tail, all that the fat that was on the entrails, the fatty lobe attached to the liver, two kidneys, and their fat, and the right thigh. And from the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took the unleavened cake and cake of bread anointed with oil, with one wafer, and put them on the fat and on the right thigh. And he put all these in Aaron's hands, in the sons of the hands, and waved them as a wave offering before the Lord. Then Moses took them from their hands, burned them on the altar and on the burnt offering, and they were consecration offerings for a sweet aroma. It was an offering made by fire to the Lord. And then Moses took the breast and waved it as a wave offering before the Lord. It was Moses' part of the ram of consecration as the Lord had commanded Moses. And Moses took some of the anointing oil and some of the blood which was on the altar and sprinkled it on Aaron, on his garments, and the garments of his sons with him. And he consecrated Aaron, his garments, and the sons' garments and of his sons with him. And Moses said to Aaron and his sons, "Boil the flesh at the door of the tabernacle of meeting and eat it there with the bread that is on the basket of consecration offerings, as I commanded, saying, Aaron and his sons shall eat. What remains of the flesh and of the bread you shall burn with fire, and you shall not go outside the door of the tabernacle of meeting for 7 days, till the days of your consecration are ended. For 7 days he shall consecrate you. As he has done this day, so the Lord has commanded to do, to make atonement for you, so that we might be at one, at fellowship with the Lord. Therefore you shall stay at the door of the tabernacle of meeting day and night for 7 days, and keep charge of the Lord, so that you may not die, for so I have been commanded." So Aaron and his sons did all the things that the Lord had commanded by the hand of Moses. So this idea of taking that blood and you know, they touch it on his ear. And he put some on his ear. And it would be that we might be, if he's being consecrated, if we are being consecrated by the Lord, as we are set apart, we want to be touching that ear, and that we might hear and be sensitive to the heart of God, to his voice, what he would speak to our hearts and speak to our whether it's through his word or whatever it might be, that we might be sensitive to hear from him. You know, I think that is so, so important. I don't know about you, but man, there's so many, golly, we got to be careful on this one, you know, because we don't want this one spreading all over the airwaves in a funny, weird way. But you got to be careful what voices you're listening to, is my point. You know, there's a lot of things vying for your attention and my attention. A lot of voices, if you're willing. And I'm not talking about it in a weird way. I'm just talking about there's a lot of things pulling for your time and my time, tugging on me, tugging for our attention and for our time and for, you know, demanding something from us. And boy, in the midst of all of that, I want to hear from the Lord. Lord, what is most important to you? Sometimes you can have 5, 10 things out in front of you, trying to figure out, man, which one is the one that they're all maybe even good things. Maybe they're all noble things. One thing is God's perfect will for you and I to do that day, whatever that might be. And if you're a multitasker, maybe three or four things you can do. For us guys, usually it's one. But, you know, that idea, though, is that I'm listening, that I'm hearing from the Lord, that I've got that affirmation in my heart that I know, you know, this is that thing that the Lord would be speaking to me. You know what I find sometimes? I've spent time with the Lord. I've spent time with Him in His Word. I'm walking with Him. And all of a sudden, there's a confirmation in my heart about something comes up, something goes on, and there's a confirmation in my heart. I know that that's what the Lord would have me to do. And we just want to listen. All of us just need to listen. So that's that consecration, being set apart. You know, it's kind of like in the Psalm where he says that we don't want to be like the mule that needs to have the brace and the bit and be steered around, you know, because he'll just pull on us and pull. But he loves us, and so he's willing to do that. But his desire is that we have our eye on our master, and that we're watching our master, and we can just watch when our master kind of, you know, that table over there, they need some more water, you know. And we just know they need something. And because we're intently, they understood this because that was the way their society worked. There were slaves stationed around in a room, servants there, and the servant was watching the master all the time. Never took their eyes off the master. And the master would just kind of motion, tink, they'd take off and go do it. It wasn't that a bunch of words got exchanged. It's that they were focused on their eyes. And we should keep, this is why I say, when we talk about keeping our eyes on the Lord, we use that term. Oh, just keep your eyes on the Lord, brother. Keep your eyes on the Lord, sister. Keep your eyes on the Lord. You know, and we've beat this thing into the ground a little bit, but man, it's a serious term. When I share it with somebody, I really mean, boy, I'd keep my eyes on the Lord. I mean, literally, that's what I would do. I would keep my eyes on the Lord. I would be looking to the Lord and asking the Lord, what would you have me to do? What's the most important thing on your schedule? What really is the most important thing on your schedule? Did you ask God? Or did you decide what was most important for you? Most of the time we decide, really, if we're honest with ourselves. Most of the time we decide. Most of the time we do not consult with our master. We just decide for ourselves. That's what I'm talking about, this liberty, this freedom that we just exercise for ourselves. But yet we call ourselves servants of the Most High. You know, am I consulting with the Master? Am I focused eye to eye, you know, watching Him? He's going to steer me because He loves me. But sometimes, you know, sometimes when they get the brace and bit and you can turn around, you know. I had a bunch of dental work this week and it was kind of, this is a little familiar to me. But that idea, though, of being focused, so that listening. Then there's the idea of the blood being on the right thumb, you know, put on the hand there, that my hands might be busy about what means most to Him. My service would be that work that I do, that service that I do it unto the Lord. In my sexual employment, that I do it unto the Lord. That I aspire to be pleasing to God, even in just those simple things. Are these the hands of God? We want to be His eyes, His ears, His hands, His feet, consecrated to Him. We are the body of Christ. And if He says, go here, go there. If He says, say this, say, you know. And I find oftentimes, you know, sometimes there's a little bit of a faith stretch from time to time on some of that. It's the, hey, right before, you know, it's right when I'm just about to go do something else. And it's like, hey, you really need to tell them about this. I'm like, sure? You know, in my mind, I'm wrestling in my mind, you know, with that. Are you sure? You know, yeah, I really, you know. And sometimes it's only 2 or 3 words that I'm supposed to say. But it was the whole thing that you know. I was drawn to that one fellow on, a couple of different people, several of them, but I was drawn in particular to that one fellow. And one of the things I was just thinking in my mind, okay, I'm ready. I've about exhausted this conversation, and I'm, you know, in my mind, I'm rolling on to the next thing. And I look at him, I go, so, you know, it was just a few words, of one phrase, basically, you know, that I had to finish this phrase. I had to say this to him. The Lord impressed it on my heart. have you ever really opened your heart up to the Lord? You know, I'm ready to bail out in the conversation already, but I'm supposed to say this one phrase. Just, have you ever done that? And then you get the response out of that. It turns into a whole other thing. But the idea is, man, am I listening? Am I busy about? Is it set aside for that? Am I consulting with the Master about what I'm doing? Or am I just doing it? I've got scheduled to keep. What about Holy Spirit interrupt us when it happens? What about when all of a sudden, you know, God's ringing your phone, you know? Are you available? Availability is so much a part of this. Then it's my feet, you know, the big toe. Are we walking in His ways? Being set apart? Is my life set apart to walk in His ways, to walk in His word, to hear from Him, to be busy about His things? And so this is where it talks about kind of the full life scope of being consecrated and set apart to the things of the Lord. We've got to keep moving quickly. And it came to pass on the 18th day that Moses, in verse 1 of chapter 9, that Moses called Aaron and his sons and the elders of Israel, and he said to Aaron, take for yourself a young bull as a sin offering and a ram offering, as a burnt offering without blemish, and offer them before the Lord. And to the children of Israel you shall speak, saying, take a kid of the goats as a sin offering, and a calf and a lamb, both of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering. Also a bull and a ram as a peace offering to sacrifice before the Lord, and a grain offering mixed with oil, for today the Lord will appear to you. And so we remember talking about this, how these sacrifices were to be structured and how they're to be set aside and doing this unto the Lord. And so they brought what Moses commanded before the tabernacle of meeting. And all the congregation drew near and stood before the Lord. And Moses said, this is the thing which the Lord commanded you to do, and the glory of the Lord will appear to you. And so as they are ministering to the Lord is going to reveal Himself to them. He's going to show up. And so Moses said to Aaron, verse 7, go to the altar, offer your sin offering and your burnt offering, and make atonement for yourself and for the people. Offer the offering of the people to make atonement for them, as the Lord commanded. Aaron therefore went to the altar and killed the calf of the sin offering, which was for himself. Then the sons of Aaron brought the blood to him, and he dipped his finger in the blood and put it on the horns of the altar and poured it, the blood at the base of the altar, but the fat, the kidneys, fatty lobe, the liver, the sin offering he burnt on the altar, as the Lord commanded Moses. The flesh and the hide he burned with fire outside the camp. And so they did this for themselves, right? Remember, they did this just in the previous chapter for themselves, setting themselves aside. Now they're doing this with the congregation, with the people. They're doing this for the people to be set aside, for them to have fellowship with the Lord. And he killed, in verse 12, the burnt offering. Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around the altar. Then they presented the burnt offering to him with its pieces and head, and he burned them on the altar, and he washed the entrails and the legs and burned them with the burnt offering on the altar. Then he brought the people's offering and took the goat, which was the sin offering for the people, and killed it and offered it for sin like the first one. And he brought the burnt offering and offered it according to the prescribed manner. Then he brought the grain offering, took a handful of it, and burned it on the altar besides the burnt sacrifice of the morning. He also killed the bull and the ram as a sacrifice of peace offerings, and which were for the people. And Aaron's sons presented to him the blood, which he sprinkled all around the altar, and the fat from the bull and the ram, the fatty tail, with what covers the entrails and the kidneys and the fatty lobe attached to the liver. And they put the fat on the breasts. Then he burned the fat on the altar, but the breast and the right thigh Aaron waved as a wave offering before the Lord, as Moses had commanded. Then Aaron lifted his hand toward the people, blessed them, and came down from offering the sin offering, and the burnt offering, and the peace offering. Remember, this was that whole thing of, man, God is pleased with what was offered. This Jesus Christ has fulfilled all these things. You know, this is what, kind of what we touched on Sunday morning, you know, that he's resurrected, man. It's validation. It took, you know, and it was received. The Lord received the offering. Man, these people are getting excited now. The Lord received it. They're gonna have fellowship with God. This is cool. So they're excited about it. Their peace offerings received. All this was received. And Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of meeting and came out and blessed the people. And then the glory of the Lord appeared to all the people. And fire came out from before the Lord and consumed the burnt offering and the fat on the altar. When all the people saw it, they shouted and fell on their faces. Man, they saw God move in a radical way. This was no just, yeah, that's neat. You know, I mean, this was a, yeah, you know, I mean, it's like, yes, you know, I mean, God received everything. We just are so silly in our uptight, out of sight stuff that we got going, just all, you know, prim and proper, man. Man, there should be some element of enthusiasm. Our stoic stuff would not fly with these people, I'm telling you. You know, we really need to adjust some of our thinking on some of this. Man, I'm telling you, Jesus Christ died for your sin and my sin. I am forgiven. You're forgiven. Forever and ever and ever, we get to run around this earth and then on into eternity and live forever. That's an awesome truth. We should be ecstatic, excited, enthused beyond every person on the face of this earth. There are people groveling today, bloodying themselves, martyring themselves, all kinds of things, thinking that they're doing some God a service and that they are going to get recompense. That's a lie. They get a one-way ticket, and it isn't to eternity, at least everlasting life eternity. But you and I, because we have opened our hearts to Jesus Christ, just because of that, you get everlasting life. And we're like, yeah, that's pretty cool. You know? Great. Yeah, neat. Man, these guys, look at how excited they are. Man, they watch the glory of God. This is the thing, brothers and sisters. When we see the glory of God, man, you're never going to be the same. You'll never be the same. When you really see the glory of the living God descend upon situations, man, you can't look at anything ever the same. When your kids get saved, when they get right with Jesus Christ, man, we are going to praise God forever and ever and ever. Lee just got saved. We've been praying for Lee. This is exciting stuff. We of all people should be going, yes, amen, praise the Lord Jesus. But we're just, well, you know, that's great. Good, good. You know, we need to think the way God sees this stuff. God is, look at, man, when Jesus was crucified, the earth shook. Well, great, you know. No, great, the earth shook, you know. The curtain was rent. That big, thick curtain was rent. Not from the bottom up. Nobody grabbed, they didn't get two backhoes and hook a chain up to it and pull the thing like that and pull it apart. This rent on its own. Do you get to grasp it? Think about it. Walk around and look at the stars. I take my little beagle out, and as I'm walking around, I always look up. And I look around at the stars, and I look around, and I think, man, wow. I'm always, always amazed that I know the one who placed each star right where it is. And he knows each name of them. I don't. But he knows what he's done. And he's created the whole universe. And man, if we can start grabbing a hold of these truths and say, yeah, you know, that's exciting. And I'm not trying to, this isn't a cheerleader. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying this is really me. I'm excited about the things of God. He died for my sins. He died for our sins. He died for our friends' sins, past, present, and future. Every sin can be washed away if but they would confess Jesus Christ and receive and open their hearts to Him. Man, the best deal ever made, any business deal bar none, the best deal ever made was my life or your life for everlasting life because of the blood of Jesus Christ. No better business deal, you know? We're winners. God didn't get some good find in any of us. No good deal for God, but a great deal for you and me. We benefit. It changed me. It changed you. Man, the trumpet's going to sound one of these days. The trumpet's going to sound. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we, who remain, will be caught up together with them in the air. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about. That's exciting news. You see what I'm saying? We just go, yeah, that's okay, yeah. I see that. You know, I can see that maybe happening. No, it's going to happen. The trumpet's going to sound. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and then we who remain will be caught up in the air with them. That's a radical truth. That's exciting news for us who believe. The clock just, bam, ticked. And now everything else goes into emotion. A whole nother emotion sets in. And for 7 years, the wrath of God's going to be poured out on the face of this earth. I wouldn't wish that upon the worst person I've ever met. I wouldn't wish it upon him. Hailstones bigger than this room, man, coming down on fire, hitting this earth, knocking it all out of whack, you know? Man, crazy stuff as we read in Revelation. I believe it, literally, the way it reads. I believe it. God said it, and I believe that that's what he means. It's going to happen. Now, I'm trying to think and try and fathom, what does this mean? I was watching that one jet in the office. We were watching this one jet that they've designed, that, and the way it flies. Some of you saw it. Somebody shot us some emails on it, and it's amazing to me. And it's like, wow, you can almost see, you know, the type of creature that's described in Revelation, you know, and the way it stings with its, you know, and in the way it's designed. I mean, this thing flies and it stalls. Yeah, it's amazing. All I'm just saying is, man, these are the last days, and we ought to be, of all people, motivated in the things of the Lord. These guys watched the fire, the presence of God, come down and consume what was on the altar. Now, Nadab and Abihu, we're going to get to this real quick. We're just going to touch on it right now because it's not possible for us to do a whole nother chapter in 2 minutes. So if I talk really fast, maybe we could. It's not going to happen. But Nadab and Abihu, cool names, you know, kind of a bummer what happens. But the sons of Aaron each took his censer and put fire in it. Put incense on it, and offered profane fire before the Lord, which he had not commanded them. So everything up until this point is, oh yeah, this is done as the Lord commanded. This is done as the Lord commanded. In other words, they were in the will of God. Everything was done in the will of God. This is what the Lord told us to do, and we did it. This is what the Lord told us to do, and we did it. You know? And what happened? What was the end result? Man, the Lord showed up. You know, when we're in fellowship with the Lord shows up. When we're hanging out with the Lord, looking, seeking God, God shows up. You know, he wants to hang out with all of us, and so he's going to show up. We just got to be doing things his way. And so you look at this. They did what they weren't supposed to do. They took their own censer. Now, Nadab and Abihu were hanging out watching all this stuff go down, right? They're pretty excited about what's happening. They get their little incenser things. Their censers. I don't know. Probably they did not have their Bic lighters with them, but they got some type of way to light it. Where are they supposed to get the thing? They're supposed to get the fire off the altar to light their censer. They did not do that. There's something going on. Something's not clicking right for them. Fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. And Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying. Now, you got to understand, Aaron is Moses' brother. These are Moses' nephews, okay? You get the picture? This isn't just, you know, hey, those two idiots, what are they doing, you know? I mean, it's like, these are his nephews. We got to get the picture of what's happening, you know, within for them, you know? These are his nephews. And then he says, he's got to tell his brother, man, dude, I'm sure he said that. By those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. That was what he said to him. He said, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. That liberty that's taken sometimes, and that mistake that's made of approaching God with a lack of reverence. There is, I think, a right way to have righteous fear, holy fear of who God is, you know? That God is God and we're not, you know, and just always remembering God's God, we're not. He says, I must be glorified. These guys in their service, and I know we make jokes of this in light of this, and I can't help it. It's in my system. I just can't not do it. But this is the only place in Scripture where you do find true burnout in ministry. There's a lot talked about burnout in ministry. I don't even like the word. I don't like the word. Because if you're burnt out, if I'm burnt out, it's not because God's got something going on that's not right. And yet, oftentimes, we put it off on, well, I'm busy, so busy serving God, and now I'm burnt out. What else are you doing with your time? Just write it down for yourself. Write your own list down for yourself. Now, what are you doing that God asked you to do and put on your heart to do? What boils down to this, and we'll talk about this a little bit in our next study because we'll get into this a little bit further because there's a lot to talk about, okay? But the idea is what happens is motivation is the key. What is it that's motivating me to do what I'm doing? What is it that's motivating you and I in our service unto the Lord? Whatever we're doing, what is it that's motivating us? If God's the one within us that's motivating, and love is that motivator, if love's the one that's motivating, man, it's boundless energy in the Lord. Doesn't mean we don't need to rest. It doesn't mean, but we're not going to get that BA that sets in, the bad attitude thing that goes on. The other BA, the bad attitude one. So that's what's going to, you know, that's what starts to seep in. And that's because I'm doing something out of my own flesh. If we start doing things out of our flesh, we start getting this bitter, weird thing going. And, well, gosh, you know, nobody appreciates me. Nobody appreciates what I do, and nobody appreciates, you know, it's the Cry Me a River thing. When it comes to service of the Lord, what is too much for you and me? There's nothing too much if the Lord's asked us to do it. But it needs to be God, or else we're going to go down the other road. And we're going to go down that road and we'll start getting self-focused. And then we start using the terms like burnout and all this stuff. Because in the Lord, there is no such thing. These guys did something which they weren't supposed to do. They saw the glory of the Lord and they got excited. And they wanted to absorb some of it. I suggest that as one of the possibilities that was one of the ingredients that was in this. They saw it and they wanted to be a part of it. And so they got out in it and they lit their own censer and, oh gosh, you know. I mean, look at everybody so excited and they're excited about some thing that's happening. And so they jump on this wagon and they're excited about this thing. Now they're done. The same thing can happen with us. We can get excited about something that's going on. This is the thing. When you and I get involved in something, we're pretty motivated initially. There's a new factor. You know, there's a lot of things we can factor in. But then eventually it comes down to service. And who am I serving? See, if I'm serving a person, I'm going to get burnt out. That's just a fact. But if I'm serving the person of Jesus Christ, the one true living God, I'm not. My eyes are on Him. He's the one that's motivating me. He's the one that's empowering me. He's the one that loves me. He's the one that I'm thinking about while I'm doing. He's the one we only have one person we need to please. That keeps it really simple for me. I got one person I need to please. If Jesus Christ is pleased, everything else is going to start falling into place because my objective is to please the Lord. If my objective, your objective, our objective is to please the Lord, God's going to honor that. I'm not saying that we won't get tired once in a while. I understand that. But what I'm talking about is feeling like no one appreciates me and all these little, you know what I mean? These things that happen. It happens. But you got to guard your heart and your mind because you want to keep yourself free from that. These guys didn't. And they got sucked into it. And there's other things they did, and we'll talk about that in our next study. Lord, we do thank you so much for that grace and mercy that you've given us to be able to be involved, to be your eyes, your ears, your hand, your feet. Lord, that you've called us to be set apart to you as followers to serve you, Lord. And that's our desire. And we want to do it in a way that pleases you. And Lord, we want to do things unto you. Your word tells us that whatever we do, in word or in deed, let it be to the glory of God. That's our heart's desire, Lord. Help us to crucify our own flesh, to set aside its desires, that we might just live to you, Lord, that we might really dwell in Romans 12, 1 and 2, that we might be living sacrifices set aside for your glory and your purpose, Lord, that we might please you. Lord, we thank you for this. Thank you for my brothers and sisters here right now, Lord. Pray that we would see your glory, Lord. We would sense your presence. Lord, give us the ability to communicate that with others around us. Lord, we thank you for your word. We ask that you continue to minister to us throughout this week. In Jesus' name, amen. So you